Our lesson this morning, we're going to be using two theme verses, Revelation 3, verses 8 through 10, and 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, answering the challenge of the Bible's manuscript variations. Though we learned in our last lesson that the 66-book Protestant canon is God's Word, challenges face us within the Bible's 66 books themselves that must be addressed. What involves lower, or what we know as textual criticism. The Greek and Hebrew manuscripts from which our English versions have been translated contain different readings at different places. So we need to answer this challenge of the Bible's manuscript variations. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that You grant us to fellowship with one another around the Word of God. We ask this morning as we get into this issue in this area of apologetics, defending the fact that we have the Bible, even though there are manuscript variations, that we would understand not only the content of what we're discussing, but understand and believe Your Word regarding to what it says of itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just start off by reading the verses that eventually we're going to be getting to. The first passage is in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I know thy works. This is Christ's message to the church of the 20th century. This is the fundamentalists. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. That's talking about world missions. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them that are of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not. That's talking about liberals. But lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, that's a reference to the pre-tribulation rapture, I will also keep thee from the hour of testing that will come upon the entire Roman world to try them that dwell on the earth. It's interesting that World War I and World War II dealt with the ancient Roman Empire, North Africa and so forth, and that's what Christ is talking about here. There was a special judgment, we believe, that was on Germany because German rationalism, and it undermined the Word of God and the person of Christ, and that's what that whole battle in the that era is concerned about. But it's interesting, you have kept my word, which indicates that we have God's word today. And then also 1 John chapter 2. He's writing to immature Christians. We know this in verse 18. It says, little children. The word children is paideia, which means an immature child. So these are spiritually immature children. And notice what he says in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know or you recognize all things. Verse 27 is still talking to these immature Christians, but the anointing which you have received from Him, the Holy Spirit, remains in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, it is no lie. Even as it has taught you, you shall remain in Him. So there's a protection that God provides even for baby Christians. They're in right relationship with the Holy Spirit. There's a level of discernment that they have that equips them to be protected against errant teaching and false teaching, but we'll get into that. Okay, answering the challenge of the Bible's manuscript variations. The autograph manuscripts, that's the scriptures that were actually written by the hand of the authors of Scripture, they wore out long ago. That's an understatement. So they've been copied many times over by hand, by men who did not write under God's inspiration. Divine inspiration covers only the autograph manuscripts written by the authors themselves. In time, variant readings crept into the copies so that the manuscripts now differ from each other in places. However, Jesus said that not the smallest letter or part of a letter in Scripture would pass away until all of it was fulfilled. He said that in Matthew 5:18. So critics charge that because of the variations in the manuscripts, it is pointless to use the Bible if one cannot prove what God wrote there for him and thus live in accordance with the will of God. Well, we answer those critics as follows. First of all, viewing the facts of textual criticism reveals that we today have and know God's Word. Textual critical studies of the Old Testament reveal we have God's accurate Old Testament Word. Since the Babylonian captivity, which is 586 BC, Hebrew Masoretic rabbis carefully copied Bible manuscripts to avoid errors. If they made one error in copying a manuscript, they started copying the initial manuscript anew. What they would actually do, they would count to the Old Testament they had, they would count the letters from the back and the front, and they would get to the middle letter. If the middle letter did not match the middle letter of the copy that they had copied over, they destroyed the copy that they had made, and they started over. It might take a man an entire lifetime just to copy one manuscript. But they had such a high regard for the Word of God and the canonicity of it that they were very, very careful in copying. If the initial text seemed to have an error in it, the Masoretes left it in their copy. That's called kethiv, which means to write. But they also made a note in its margin, which is called kereh, which means spoken or said. If the view that they thought of what the right reading should be. In other words, if they saw the manuscript, the original one they were starting from, and they were almost positive that there was something wrong with that, they would go ahead and write exactly what was in that original copy, but they would make a note in the margin. Very interesting. That helps us to understand things. They also added vowel points, the Masoretes in the Babylonian captivity, to preserve pronunciations, as only consonants were originally written. If you go back to ancient Hebrew, like where Hezekiah built the tunnel that transported water from the Gihon spring over to the Pool of Siloam, they have ancient Hebrew letters that are written there, but the letters are only written in consonants, so you had to provide the vowels. Well, the Masoretes were concerned that someday they were going to lose some of the meaning if they didn't have the proper pronunciation, so they started adding vowel points. You would have a consonant and the vowel points underneath it or to the right of it, and the consonant. And so you read Hebrew backwards from right to left, and you go this way, up and down. So it's a different animal than Greek. Greek you can read from left to right, but Hebrew is a different animal. Aramaic's the same way. So you have to keep that in mind. So they added those points. Well, archaeological finds reveal that their workmanship has been of great quality. Until the find of the Dead Sea Scroll, Isaiah Scroll, which was found in 1947, that's the year I was born, the earliest Old Testament manuscript was dated AD 900. That Isaiah Scroll was dated 150. It was dated by paleographers. These are paleographers that, as we noted last week, they look at the manuscript, they look at the style of the letters that were written, and they determine from the style of the letters as to what the date was. And the experts, secularists, have dated it 150 BC. That predated the 900 AD Masoretic scroll by 1,050 years, but it showed almost 100% conformity between it and the AD 900 scroll. The only differences were the letter V and the letter I, and those can determine there's a slash, and it's whether you have a dot and a slash or not. But those are very easily discerned by people who are grammarians that can tell, you know, what that should be. Such copying accuracy implies the same accuracy level dating back from the first manuscripts. If these Masoretes, at the fall of Jerusalem, when Israel was decadent and had turned from God, were this careful then, they probably were far more careful earlier in copying a manuscript. So we textual criticism of the Old Testament is practically a non-science because they were so accurate. However, textual critics critical studies of the New Testament reveal that we have God's accurate New Testament word. Though the church era copyists were much less precise than were the Hebrew Masoretes, in contrast to the Old Testament manuscripts, we have far more New Testament written manuscripts much closer to our era, and thus far better evidence to use in evaluating the variance to determine the initial readings of the autographed manuscripts of the New Testament. Some New Testament manuscripts are close to the autographed manuscripts, for example, the AD 135 Rylands fragment that we've noted. Some scholars believe that that might actually have been the actual copy of John. We don't know. It's very, very ancient. It was found on the backside of Egypt, which is a long ways away from John, who would have been up in Ephesus. But it might have been just the first copy. We don't know. With 2,400 curses, curses is what they write in, like we write today, fast hand, 2,400 curses, 1,600 lectionaries that are used in worship, kind of like a missal, 1,000 manuscript translations of the New Testament, 8,000 translations of the Latin Vulgate, and quotes from church fathers. We have 45,175 manuscript portions of the New Testament. This is not complete copies, but portions. Now, what's interesting is that comparing this evidence with that of ancient secular works next to the New Testament, Homer's Iliad has the most testimony as far as manuscripts. However, Homer lived in 900 BC, and the earliest copy of his work we have is 500 years after his death. We have only 643 manuscript copies of the Iliad compared to over 24,000 complete New Testament manuscript copies. So the New Testament far surpasses Homer's Iliad in manuscript testimony, and yet you will have absolutely no secular scholar critiquing the credibility of Homer's Iliad. They will go after the New Testament. They don't do Homer's Iliad, which has much less credible evidence than was the New Testament. Then textual critical studies and Scripture's claims reveal we know God's accurate word. Let me explain that. Only 1/1,000th or 0.1% of the New Testament has substantive variants out of many insignificant ones. The vast majority, and I have a copy of my New Testament here, complete with the critical text, which shows the variants. Most of the readings will differ between us and you, or our and your. Our is hamos, and your is humos. Or the reading may differ between Christ, or Jesus Christ, our Lord, or our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, which theologically has absolutely no practical theological application whatsoever. They just happen to have varied. So there are 200,000 variations of the manuscripts, but the vast majority of these are absolutely inconsequential when it comes to our beliefs. 0.1% do affect areas of theology. However, and this is what is really important, not one variant, not one variation, touches on any article of faith or any moral commandment not forcibly supported by other entirely clear passages or by the teaching of the Bible as a whole. In other words, a classic situation is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And let me just look at that right now to give you an idea of what's going on. Romans 8:1 is a classic situation of a substantive area, but it's something that doesn't create problems for us. Your King James Version says this in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What that verse is actually saying in the King James is that you can lose your salvation. Because condemnation deals with eternal condemnation in hell. But it means that there's no condemnation to you, providing you're not walking in the flesh. Okay? The best and the earliest manuscripts stop at the word Jesus. They read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," period. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, period. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent him his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What the earliest copyists, one of the earlier copyists, did, they borrowed that last phrase, who walked not after the flesh, and they added it to Romans 8:1. And some later manuscripts added that phrase plus the next one, but after the Spirit. Now, that's a textual variation, but there are passages throughout the New Testament, I think in John 5:24, where it teaches unequivocally by our Lord himself that we have absolute unconditional salvation security. There's no question, there's no manuscript variation in John 5:24 in regards to that. So what we do is, and I don't know if your New International Version or ESV leaves out that last phrase, but the period we really believe should stop at the word Jesus in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But that's not an issue to us because we have many other passages where the manuscripts all agree that teach unequivocally the unconditional salvation security of the believer. So not one variant touches on any article of faith or any moral commandment not forcibly supported by other entirely clear passages or by the teaching of the Bible as a whole. In other words, God has protected the truth of his word in the manuscripts to the extent that if there is one of those rare passages where there's a variation, and we can explain why the variation came as we can in Romans 8:1, but in the vast majority of those we can. There are other passages that very clearly state unequivocally what the truth is about that subject. Also, in addition, Jesus prophetically commended 20th century fundamentalists of the Philadelphia church era for keeping his word in Revelation 3:18, 8-10, implying that we today possess and know God's word. That's important because the books that I have in my library, the vast majority of them were purchased in the 20th century. Okay. And the New Testaments that I have, I think 1966 is what my Greek New Testament is, and the later one is 1971 or whatever, but that's still 20th century. So we have the Word of God. And also, in addition, Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, John rather, promises that the indwelling Holy Spirit clarifies what is God's truth, so that the Holy Spirit leads even immature little children, paideia, who are believers, to discern that truth. One reason why God may have allowed the variations to come into the text is to keep us from worshiping the Bible. The Bible is not God, okay? We are not bibliolatrists. We don't idolize the Bible itself. We worship God. The Word of God reveals God, but the Bible itself is not God. So it's very important to us. God has revealed his word, he's protected his truth for us, but he wants us to worship him, not to worship the Bible. So though the Bible's manuscripts contain some variations, God has preserved his truth in the manuscripts behind the translations so that no article of faith or moral commandment is left unsettled by any textual variation. So may we trust the Bible we have and pay heed to reputable textual critics on its variant readings while relying ultimately on the indwelling Holy Spirit for discerning the truths of God in Scripture. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have if you had some on this or other things. Yes, Pete.